implications for us. You might be young parents with young children. You might be young parents with older children. You might have grandchildren. You might have people in your life that are friends and you consider them family. And so whoever you have influence, whoever you spend time with, who's ever in your life that you're around, that's your family. But together, when we gather together, we are part of the household of faith. And our church is part of a greater body of believers that is the household of faith. And what we've been studying from God's Word is foundational principles that give us the ability to raise our families in the household of faith, to see our families succeed, flourish, thrive in the household of faith. And every family is different, so every family is going to do that differently. We know that every family has different personalities. When I was younger, I used to, sometimes my parents would go out on trips and they would send us to stay with someone else. And it's funny how sometimes the smallest things like meals or bedtime routine can be way different in one family than the next family, right? And it's like, oh, this has never done it this way before, right? And as a kid, sometimes you'd enjoy a break from the routine, but sometimes even really basic things are really different, and families have different personalities and just different characteristics. God has, I believe, called our church to have some things that are unique about us, some things that are He wants us to press into and focus, but also some things that, together with the body of churches and the body of believers that we're a part of, Impacting Canada Ministries, that's our larger family of faith, there's some common ground, some common principles that we press into and that we believe in together. And so that those are the big things that we're talking about. But even though they're big things and they're common across the large family of faith, we need them a part of our family of faith, that small group of people that we do life with. We want to have those principles active. We want to be acting in such a way that we're spurring each other on towards godliness and really seeing each other do well in life. You know, as people of faith, faith is so foundational to us. And we talk a lot about faith here at Solid Rock, living by faith and how we walk by faith and not by sight, and how faith is what pleases God. And faith is the way that we receive from God, right? His grace provides everything for us. His faith enables us to receive what He provides. But faith is not enough. And we learned that last week when we talked about the foundation of love. We need to have a foundation of God's love in our hearts, know how much He loves us, how much He cares for us, and have a revelation of that love and goodness, because it's that love that supports our faith, gives strength to our faith, grounds our faith. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith works through love." And we used an example how faith is the fuel for our love. It's the power for our love. And so if the love tank is on empty, but we're trying to get somewhere with our faith, don't blame the faith. Look at where our love is at. Are we operating in God's love? Do we have a deep-seated revelation of God's love? Is our faith life grounded in the love of God? We need to look at our faith tank and see the love tank and see where is the love at. And what happens when the love gets low? We are creating room for fear and doubt to come in, and those will take apart our faith. Those will undermine our faith. 1 John 4:17-18. I know this is a review, but it's good for us to see this again. It says, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid in the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus in this world." So this is just a total side note, but if anyone ever says that you weren't called to live like Jesus, you are called to live like Jesus in this world. And we can, through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the spiritual gifts He's given us and the fruit of the Spirit, we can live like Jesus in this world. We can operate with the same anointing and the same power that He operated with. Verse 18, "Such love has no fear, because perfect love casts out fear." Perfect love expels all fear. Love is like, love and fear is kind of like the oil-water thing, right? They just go in an opposite direction. So when we welcome the love of God in our lives and get filled up on the love of God, we're not leaving room for the fear. And any fear that wants to come in is just repelled away because we're strong and we're grounded in the love of God in our lives. And that really gives our faith a foundation. Amen? That gives our faith something to build on. So when we know how much God loves us, we have tremendous confidence in His goodness. And we have tremendous confidence in His Word. When we know how much He's for us and wants to bless us, when we read the Word of God and His Word says He wants to bless us, and not only are we reading it on paper, but we have a deep-seated personal revelation a deeply held belief that, yes, God is so good and he wants to bless me, then we can believe his goodness. When he says he wants to bless us, we're not second-guessing it. We're not saying, well, it kind of sounds out of character. It doesn't sound out of character. It's perfectly aligned with his character, and it's perfectly aligned with his will toward us. Amen? When we receive God's love in our hearts, the other thing that happens is it really increases our ability to show that love to others. We have the ability now to represent Jesus, live like Jesus in this world, and spread that love around, show that love to others, and actually act in love. Even sometimes when our fleshly nature, you know, that old part of us that really, you know, kind of wants to do our own thing, even though that's the case, if we've been filling ourselves up in the love of God, that love is going to come to the surface. And I've seen this happen in my life. You know, sometimes I've been put in situations where I haven't had time to think about it, and maybe I'm even distracted and busy about something else. My mind is elsewhere, and not even thinking about being loving, but then there's a draw that's required in that situation. And afterwards, I'm able to say, wow, thank you, Lord, for helping me respond with love in that situation, because I wasn't thinking about being loving, and, you know, I was totally somewhere else. But when we've taken the opportunity to get filled up in the love of God, it's amazing how it comes out in ways we might not even expect. 1 John 4, 9-11 talks about the love that God's given us and how we pass that on. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And so here's the application for us, right? God's loved us. He sent his Son as the greatest expression of love that he could give. And then, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. So we're going to call it the number one rule. The number one rule to raising a family in the household of faith is we walk in love. We have a foundation of love, and we choose to operate in love. And we talked about last week how that comes with a guarantee. And we all know those verses in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 8, where it starts off by saying, love never fails. If we choose to walk in love, if we choose to have a foundation of love for our faith to build on and our faith to work on, love never fails. It gives a guarantee to our faith. And so it's why it's so important for us to have a revelation of God's love and let that love strengthen our faith. It gives us the boldness and the confidence to live by faith. We're going to talk about the second rule today. Before we do that, I wanted to take a minute and just invite God's presence here again to work through me and be a blessing and a strength to you guys. Heavenly Father, we come before you in this place. We're excited to hear your word. We're excited to hear what you have for us from the Bible today, from God's word. Holy Spirit, I ask you as I speak, Lord, that the words that I'm saying, Lord, are not just words out of my head, but they're from your Holy Spirit. And so I rely on that anointing today. And we ask that everyone in this place, Lord, has a heart that is open, ready to hear your word, to receive it. And it doesn't just sit on the surface, but it goes down deep into their spirit, takes root, bears much fruit. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, this aspect, I shared this last week as well, but this aspect of walking in love and determining to make love the foundation, I'm preaching to myself, guys. Actually, this whole sermon series, I'm preaching to myself. I have a family. I'm right in the midst of raising the family, but you know, each of us is raising ourselves as well, right? We're raising ourselves in the Lord, and we're strengthening ourselves and building ourselves in the Lord. So, again, I want to remind you that when I'm speaking to you from God's word, I'm speaking to myself. But it's, you know, there's a saying that says, he who teaches learns first. And I've experienced that in my life, actually. These last couple of weeks, I've just experienced a fresh grace, even in being around the home and being with my family and spending time with my wife and the kids. But I've been more deliberate in walking in love and asking the Lord, Lord, give me the strength, Lord, to show your heart in all my interactions. Give me the power and ability to walk in love. And not just that, but Lord, continue to reveal and show me how much you love me. Because that's where it starts, right? And so I just want to say, I've been blessed. I'm blessed by my own preaching, but it's not my own strength. It's because God's showing me some things as I get into His Word, right? And so what I want to share today is for me as well, but I believe it's for all of us. The second rule that I would say is a foundational rule that we want to have if we're raising a family in the household of faith is we put the Word first. We put the Word of God first. I have written here, to be in a household of faith is to be in a family that builds their lives based on the Word of God. And so that's the second rule for raising a family in the household of faith, is we put the Word first. God's Word tells us that every one of us has a measure of faith when we come to Christ. But we want to see that faith grow. We want to, don't want to just go through life with just that measure of faith that happens, you know, in the born-again experience. We want to see our faith grow so that we can, you know, receive everything that God has for us, that we can take the goodness that He wants in our lives, and not just for ourselves, but so we can be a blessing to move it out to those around us. And so our faith has to grow for that. In 2 Corinthians 4 is an interesting chapter, and Paul kind of continues the same theme in chapter 5. But he gives us a little bit of a picture about how we live by faith and how we respond in situations by faith. And so I'm going to read verses 7 to 9. This is, again, 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. If you haven't experienced any moments like this in your Christian walk, they're coming. It's going to be part of your experience. And that, I'm not declaring that over your life, but I'm just saying that the God's Word is clear that there's going to be times in our lives where we're going to be hard-pressed. And the enemy's going to come, and he's going to try and strike us down. And we're, you know, and it's going to feel like, man, the pressure's on in this situation. Those are the moments where there's an opportunity to put a draw in our lives and to put the Word of God first. Those are the moments where we have an opportunity to make it. We just have a choice to make. Am I gonna live according to my flesh? Am I gonna live according to my own understanding of the situation, or am I gonna start to live by faith? Am I gonna start to take a draw on the seeds of faith that I've already planted in my life, the deposit of faith that's already in my life? There's an opportunity there and a choice to be made. But how we live by faith is really revealed, and the depth of our faith is really revealed in those moments. A little bit later on in that same chapter, Paul gives us an illustration or a picture of what it looks like to respond by faith in that situation when we're hard-pressed and perhaps feeling perplexed and struck down. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. And then Paul makes a bold declaration. We also believe, and we also speak. And that's really what faith is having a deep-seated a belief, not a belief or opinion that's formed in the moment, but something that's been planted there by the Word of God. And so in that moment, when there's, you know, when you're feeling hard-pressed, in that moment you take the opportunity to declare God's Word and give voice to what's in your heart. Give voice to the Word of God that you've planted in your life. When tough times come, we need to know how to respond. We need to have a reflexive or automatic reaction that's not a fleshly reaction. Now, we can have both, but if we want to see victory in that situation, when tough times come, when we're hard-pressed, we want to have a faith response, not a flesh response, not just a response from our intellect wondering, oh boy, what medication can I do, or, you know, or what thing in the natural can I do? Now, sometimes, I'm not saying, if you're in an emergency situation, you want to take care of it. Christian had a situation last night where he was sitting on a chair, and somehow he got up from the chair and sat down again on the chair, and in the process, the chair ended up on his toe. No, I'm not sure if he could do it again if he tried, but it didn't feel comfortable for him, and I could see right away, I mean, he was letting us know this does not feel good, and his toe is bleeding right now. I can pray for him, and I did. But I also went and got a Band-Aid. I just didn't sit there and, you know, pray for him and watch him bleed out on the floor, you know. And so we want to do this. You know, I'm not saying don't react in the natural. Do what's appropriate. But you know what? I was praying in tongues while I was putting that Band-Aid on his toe, coming against any damage done to his toe and any discomfort and pain he was feeling. And 10 minutes later, he's back to playing Lego. He'll show his toe. He'll prove it. But he's doing well. He's doing really well. But we want to know how to respond in situations like that. We don't want to just respond you know, in the natural. We want to have a spiritual response. How many of you guys have heard of the flight or fight response? Is that familiar? Now, there's not one that's better than the other. You know, some people, we've talked about flight or fight sometimes with people, and they're like, yeah, I'm a fight person. And someone else says, well, I just like to run from danger. And you're like, oh, you should be a fighter. There's no right or wrong in this. And there's probably some situations in life that you should be a flight person rather than a fight person, like a, you know, an angry bear or something like that. Although you're probably not going to get away from the bear anyway. But... Here's the thing. We need to have, when we're hard-pressed, when we're stricken, we want to have a fight response, but a fight by the Word of God response, right? We don't want to, when I say we don't want to flee, I know there's a scripture that talks about fleeing evil. So, I mean, if we're in a situation where there's temptation, yes, we don't want to flee. But what I'm saying is, if the enemy's coming at us, we want to confront it. We want to go after it with the power and the authority that God's given us. We don't want to just yield to it, accept it, and let it come, or turn our back and hope it goes away. We want to respond with faith. We want to have that fight response. Now, in different areas of my life, some areas I would say I have a fight response, other areas I have a flight response. The kids were reminding me last night about the time, and I have no idea how this happened, but I'm not a big fan of reptiles, and so... Snakes are reptiles, right? But salamanders are also reptiles, I believe. A salamander was in our bedroom at our house. And I found out I don't like salamanders. And I have no idea. And so apparently I was like, get that thing out of here. And I think Kylie went and grabbed the salamander. So, you know, when it comes to salamanders, she's a lot more brave than I am. And she's got at least a fight or a take control response. And I'm like, I want nothing to do with salamanders, apparently. But Kylie doesn't like spiders, and spiders don't bother me in the least. And so if she sees a spider, she says, Dad, come get this spider. And she's out of there, right? And so in different areas of life, we might have a different response. But when it comes to faith, we want to have that fight response. We need to know how to fight that situation that's facing us and fight it with faith, fight it with the Word of God. And we're able to do that in our lives if we put the Word first, if the Word of God is first. You know, there's... probably, by the grace of God, not a situation in your life in the future where you're going to have to fight for your life or defend your life, but there's going to be many opportunities where you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith, as Paul calls it, and you're in a situation where maybe you're fighting for your own health or for someone else's health. Maybe if you're fighting for a relationship in your family. Maybe you're fighting for a situation in the workplace. Maybe you're fighting for a situation with one of your children at school. Or you could be fighting against a temptation or something that perhaps you feel you've yielded to the past. Maybe you're fighting against a weakness in your character where God's shown you something and you need to trust His grace to have you strengthen that area. We are all going to face fights, places where we're going to have opportunities to choose the Word of God. So what's our response going to be? Is it going to be fight or flight? Jesus, you know, we're called to live like Jesus. Jesus had opportunity where he could have, you know, fought or yielded to a temptation that came. Of course, we know this, but this is Matthew 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. This is verse 1. Led by the Spirit in the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the enemy was tempting Jesus, and Jesus had to choose what was his response going to be. And you know, Jesus probably could have, the Bible said he was full of wisdom and full of favor, so he could have probably said something really wise and even really godly in that moment, but he didn't pick his own words. What did he do? He quoted the Word of God. He took the Word and sent that Word as a weapon against the enemy. And of course, we know with the temptations, he did it two more times as well. And then the enemy went away. He resisted that temptation. He took the opportunity to fight in that moment with the Word of God. I believe this is something we want to teach our children, right? When the enemy comes, when temptation comes, when we're hard-pressed in a situation, we can, you know, we could say something that might even sound spiritual, where the power really lies is in using the Word of God and speaking the Word of God as a weapon and as a tool to defeat the enemy in that moment. Amen? But we have to know the Word of God if we're going to use the Word of God. We have to have been putting the Word of God first in our lives if we're going to employ it to fight the good fight of faith. You know, one of the things that I've experienced in my life with things that I might be tempted to yield to, if I look back and I can see that, oh, I kind of fell down in that area again, one of the things that I've seen, I'm old enough that I've been able to establish a pattern. And that pattern is, when I fall down, I have not been filling myself up on the Word of God the way I know I ought to. But I can look back in my life, and this last year or so has been a time where I've been thinking of one area in particular, I've just had greater victory in that area. And I've been thanking the Lord for it. And the Lord actually spoke this to me this morning as I was preparing. The Lord says, but you know what you've been doing is you've made a greater effort in the last year to fill yourself up on the Word of God. And I never noticed that correlation before. I noticed that I was having victory in that area. I was grateful for it. But thank you, Lord, that as I've been filling myself up on the Word of God, by His grace, that thing is just moving away, and I've not been yielding it to the way I have in the past. Isn't that amazing? That's God's faithfulness. That's God's goodness. So in the family of faith, that's how we respond to every situation. It's with the Word of God. It becomes our default action. It's how we fight the good fight of faith. So how does faith come? Romans 10:17. This is such a foundational teaching, but we need to be reminded of it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and hearing it again, and hearing it again, and hearing it again. It's not a one-time, you know, you are not going to live the successful Christian life if you go through this book right here, okay, one time. Well, I went through it, I got the Word of God, now it's in me, I can move on to War and Peace or whatever you want to read. No, you got to be in this all the time, letting it speak to you all the time, hearing it again and again and again, getting into your spirit over and over again. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God. There's a story of the Roman centurion in Luke 7, and we know this story as well. But here's a man who had a servant sick. He sent some other of his servants to go find Jesus. Jesus was actually near him at that time. He says, bring Jesus to me. But what happened, as Jesus was on his way, the centurion sent some friends and says, told Jesus, you don't actually have to come to my house. Now, Jesus was willing to come to the man's house. But the friend said, we're passing on a message from this Roman officer, and he says, you don't actually have to come to my house. I'm the master over 100 men, and when I tell them to go do something, they go do it. So you just tell this thing to go, and I believe that my servant will be healed. And Jesus, here's Jesus' response in Luke 7:9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returned to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. There's all kinds of people that had faith in the New Testament, but there's not too many people that Jesus turned to. Well, in this case, he just was remarking about the situation because the centurion wasn't even there. But there's not too many times where Jesus said, this is the greatest faith I've ever found in all of Israel. But that centurion had obviously been putting the Word of God in his heart. If you read those verses in Luke 7, it talks about he's kind to us as Jewish people, and he's built us a synagogue. I believe that somehow there was a relationship there with God, and somehow this man had been able to grab a hold of a principle of faith. And we're going to talk about two things that help us put the Word of God first in our lives, or two expressions, I would say, of putting the Word first in our lives. And this centurion understood the first of those, and that is by putting the Word of God first in authority. Now, we put the Word of God first in priority, and we put the Word of God first in authority. This centurion understood putting the Word of God first in authority, because he just had the deep-seated belief that if Jesus said it, it was going to happen. Maybe he had got himself built up on testimonies. We know that Jesus had been doing healing all over the place, and the Bible says that he was in the area at the time. So maybe there were some healing meetings that had gone on, and he had heard some things. Whatever it was, he was filled up on the Word of God, and he had made up his mind that I believe if Jesus says the word, my servant's going to be healed. So putting the Word of God first in authority is believing God's word over every external evidence. Believing God's word over every external evidence. That means when you're in a tough situation and you're looking at it and you're like, I do not see a way out of this. I don't know how I'm going to have the money to pay that bill. Or this sickness has been trying to come on me. And we don't have to have the answer in the natural. Putting the word of God first in authority is believing God's will over your situation, believing God's word over every external evidence. Everything that you can sense with your senses might be telling you the opposite, but when you choose to believe God's word, that is putting the word of God first in authority in your life. And that is one of the ways you put the word of God first. Who can tell me what's in 2 Corinthians 5:7 in regards to this? One of the shortest verses of the Bible. What is it? 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, not by sight. Paul is reminding the church in Corinth, guys, remember, putting the word first means we live by faith, not by sight. It's not what we see, think, hear, smell, touch, any of those things. It's what does God say about the situation? What is God's will for us in the situation? And so the centurion story is an example of putting the word first in authority. He had total certainty that God would do what Jesus said because he was putting the word first. Here's the thing. Putting the word first in authority, I believe, only comes by putting the word first in priority. Putting the word first in authority only happens by putting the word first in priority. Because if we don't spend time in the Word of God, if it's not in us, it's going to be hard to believe it. And if we haven't spent time with Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, and His character and His nature is not revealed to us and hasn't been yet imprinted on our hearts, when we're looking at the natural, when we're looking at the situation that's in front of us, it could be hard to believe the Word of God. It could be hard to believe that God's that powerful and that good to be able to change this situation and bring victory to us. So it has to be that the Word of God is first in priority if it's going to be first in authority. There's a scripture that says that wisdom is the principal thing. And principal just means first in importance. Well, God's Word is wisdom. It's health to our bones. It's an instruction manual for living life. It's a handbook for living. It's not just there's parts of the Bible that are very historical, right? So you could look at those parts of the Bible and say, the Bible is a history book. It's alive, and it's for you and I today. And it is the source for us. It is our go-to that powers our everyday living. Amen? And so we need to understand how the Word of God applies to everyday life. The situations that you're going to face this very next week are going to need the Word of God. The situations that are going to come against you and that you're going to be involved in are going to need you to draw from the Word of God that you've taken time to plant into your heart and to get into your spirit if you're going to live by faith, if you're going to react by faith in that moment. Proverbs 3:1-4 says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor in high esteem in the sight of God and man. Solomon's encouraging us, take God's word and keep it close. You know, when I think of the word of God being bound around our neck, and I believe that they would actually do that in Jewish cultures, that they would have scriptures and they would keep them literally close to their body or in boxes perhaps as well, like literally on their person wearing the word of God. And I'm not suggesting you do that. That could look a little strange if you were to do that. But be immersed in the Word of God. Keep the Word of God close on your mind at all times. Keep feeding and filling yourself up on the Word of God. And when you do that, I really like this phrase, you're writing it on the tablet of your heart. That's a permanent imprint. When something's written on the tablet of your heart, that's not easily erased. That's not easily forgotten. That's a heart imprint. And that's where we need the Word of God if it's going to do everything that it's designed to do. So we show our families that the Word of God is first in priority in our lives by surrounding ourselves and our families with the Word of God. Just some practical ways that, what does this look like then in a home? Well, have your Bible out. Have your children see you reading the Word of God It's okay to get in a private place and have that private alone time with the Lord, but I think it's powerful for our children to see us with a Bible just sitting there and just taking it in and soaking in God's presence. Maybe our eyes are closed and we're just fellowshipping with the Lord. Be intentional about letting your children see you feed yourself on the Word of God, because you're showing them what a healthy, vibrant relationship looks like with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit, fellowshipping with Jesus. They need to see that. And then once you've done that, once you've modeled that for them, then you can encourage them to do the same on their own. But encourage them about the Word of God, that they know it's not just a history book. It's not like some of the other books that they read, but it's a book that's alive. And so it's a book that when they're reading it, it's going to speak to their spirit. And Jesus is going to imprint thoughts in their mind and revelation in their spirit as they read the Word of God. And so when they're reading the Word of God, not just to be reading those words, but then to take time afterwards and just set it aside and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me? And we can actually teach our children to do this. Teach them that talking to Jesus, he's a real person. You might not see them, but he's real. And he can have a conversation with them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're modeling it and we're teaching them. But other ways, you know, I was so blessed by my parents, and they still do it growing up. And those of you who've been in my parents' house, you know this. The scripture, the Word of God, it's all over their house, isn't it? It's on the fridge. It's on the cupboards. You go into the bathroom, I'm guessing, I haven't been there in a while, there's probably scriptures on a mirror in the bathroom. And I used to go out in the shop, and there was, you know, scriptures on the cabinet doors in the shop sometimes. And the Word of God was in front of us. But we were constantly, as children, taught that the importance and the great effectiveness of being fed and teaching ourselves the Word of God, and having it, not just hearing the Word of God, but having our eyes see the Word of God. Having our eyes, you know, there's something, it's good to hear the Word of God, but having your eyes see it, there's something more significant, I believe, about that. And so even if you're not a reader, I had a friend in Medicine Hat, and he was very capable of reading. He just didn't enjoy reading. But it's one of the things that I have to encourage him. I say, George, it's all right, you know, come to Bible study and prayer and small group and these things, but you got to read the Word of God. You know, but I was able to help him and, you know, suggest a translation, or maybe, you know, start here. Don't start reading, Second Chronicles and who had begat he had and all these whatever, you know, like you don't want to read that. That's a little dry slugging through some of those chapters, you know, but maybe start with the book of John, for example, because there's so much good there, but there's also stories of Jesus's life and the miracles, and that helps people when they have a good translation. And the other thing is, you don't have to read like for an hour a day. Even spend 5 minutes on the Word of God, letting it flow. And that might only be a few verses. And if the Lord starts speaking to you, when the Lord starts speaking to you, don't feel like you have to shut that down to read some more verses to get to your quota for the day. Just stop and let him speak to you. You know, I had to learn that as well, because I'm not speaking against the Bible app at all, but my point here is going to be find what works for you, because I had the Bible app on my phone, and one of the things that they do is, you know, I would pick myself a reading plan there, and you had to check it off each day when you wrote those, but if you didn't read those verses that day, or those exact verses, then you're behind the next day. And so the next day, I would find myself not spending as much time listening to what Jesus wants to say to me, because I've got to get these verses done so I'm not behind, because I don't want to be 3 days behind. Right? And it's like, but what happens when the Lord is saying, you know what, today I just want you to read this devotional, or Cam, just turn to these verses and spend some time thinking about these verses, and that's going to be your word time for today. And so schedules are great, but don't ever feel obligated just to get to the Word, to get to the Word. Let the Lord speak to you. Amen? And so you know what I found that works for me? And this is just me. I have an app on my phone, but it's a Bible reading plan from Kenneth Copeland, but it just suggests reading every day that you can read if you want to read through the whole Bible every year. And I think you go through the New Testament twice and the book of Psalms twice in the same year as well. But there's no check marks. And if you come back the next day and you haven't read it, it doesn't say you're behind, you have twice as much to read today. Well, you know, and you think that's not holding me accountable as much, but you know that I'm not behind at all. for whatever reason, it's worked for me. But all I'm saying is find something that works for you. But the most important thing is not to get through a whole chapter or three chapters or to read a chapter in the Old Testament or the New Testament or whatever. The most important is let the Lord speak to you through His Word, because it's alive and it will speak to you when you spend time with it. Amen? I didn't intend to say all that, but hopefully it's for someone. I believe it is. I'm not going to talk about the whole parable of the sower, but we're just going to read the parable of the sowers, where Jesus talked about different types of ground that you could put seed on. And we're not going to focus on all those different types of ground. But I want to talk about this briefly in the regards to the law of seed time and harvest. Because the law of seed time and harvest is a law that can't be cheated. So harvest is taking place in our valley right now, right? We're starting to see, swathers and combines, at least around our place anyway. If those farmers hadn't planted in the spring, and if they were just looking at their empty fields all year, and then and then they're seeing their neighbor harvest, like, you know what, he's harvesting, I should be harvesting, I'm going to throw some seed in the ground, we know that would be silly, right? He's not going to get a harvest overnight. He has to plant during planting time to get a harvest during harvest time. And so Jesus is saying in Mark 4:26, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Now, I saw something on Twitter that was interesting. And I don't know, I can't even remember what account this was, but it was someone who had a farm background or an agricultural background. And they were talking about the most exciting times on their farm in the year. And Brad, you can tell me if this is valid or not, but they were talking about how exciting the first day of spring planting was and the first day of spring harvest. But one of the days that they said was a highlight was when they first saw the first blade of something come through the ground. And that was exciting for them to know that, yes, something's happening. You know, the fertilizer we put in there and the rain that we've been believing for and the sunshine that's been happening, and there it is. What we've been believing for is just starting to peek through the dirt. We're starting to see that crop. And so they were saying, this is one of the highlight days for us on a farm. And it's interesting with the Word of God. We already talked about how it's not, it's not a one-time sowing. We want to be continually sowing the Word of God. But when we do that, when we're putting the Word of God in our spirits, it starts to work, and we might not even see how it's working. It's doing something in there. It's getting ready for a harvest, and we don't know how it works, and we don't know all the ways that it's happening, but if we just keep on planting and then sowing the Word of God in our lives, there's going to be a time when we need a harvest, and we're believing for a harvest, and there will be a harvest if we've been faithful at planting the Word of God, if we've been faithful at sowing the Word of God in our lives. Our hearts were created by God to bring forth fruit. Our lives were created by God to bring forth fruit. But that seed has to be in the ground, and has to be in the ground for some time to germinate. When you're in a tough situation, absolutely get into the Word of God. But if that's the first time you've seen the Word of God in years, it's not going to have near the effectiveness in your life, and not going to be near the benefit for you if you had been putting the Word of God, continually sowing, continually seeding the Word of God in your life. You want to have done it beforehand. So when the time for harvest is there, there's something to show for it. And I think this is a lesson for those of us that have influence and are leading families of faith as well, is we want to be continually planting the Word of God in our children. Just speak the Word of God to them and over them. And I'm not talking about, like, thus saith the Lord, and making it awkward. But, just sometimes just say, you know what? Here's what God's Word says about you. He says that you have a future and a blessed future. He says God's got good things for you. His desire is to see you thrive and be planted and to bear much fruit. And you know what? The morning, when they're starting that day, is a great time. But if you spend time with your children at night, I don't know if it's about, maybe. And our children, we don't have a set routine. We're kind of, sometimes they'll come and just sit on the couch and talk to us, and we'll pray over them, and we'll talk a little bit, or sometimes we'll go to their bedside and do that. But take opportunity so that the Word is on their mind when they're going to sleep. right? So the Word of God is what they're thinking about as they lay down to rest. And even encourage them, you know, think of what we've talked about. Maybe spend some time talking to Jesus. The word that's used in the book of John for spending this kind of time in the Word of God, we have two different metaphors here because we've been talking about planting the Word of God. But the other word is abiding. Abiding in the Word of God. Just having it be just present and with us all the time. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." You know, and when we're needing a harvest, that's when we're needing fruit, right? That's when we're needing to see results of what we're believing for. And so Jesus is saying, you got to abide with me. You got to spend time with me. Spend time with Jesus, the Word made flesh, and spend time in his written word that is alive. And when we're abiding, then we'll see fruit. To abide, it just means to continue or stay in one place. You know, everything that a branch needs to survive comes from the main trunk of that plant or that tree or whatever it is, right? All those nutrients will come up, and everything that branch and that leaf needs to flourish, or if there's going to be fruit on that branch, everything is received from the connection to the larger tree, from the connection to the branch, or in this case, we're probably talking about grapes. Perhaps they were near grapevines or other types of vines when Jesus was giving this example. So he's saying you got to be connected to the vines. So Jesus is the vine. We know that. And we abide in Jesus. When we stay in Jesus and abide in Jesus, that's how we produce fruit in our lives. That's how, when we're in a situation where life is coming against us or temptation is coming against us, whatever it is, we have an opportunity to yield to something that God would not want us to yield to. If we're abiding and if we've been sowing, that means we've been putting the Word of God first in priority in our lives. And when the Word of God is first in priority in our lives, it becomes first in authority in our lives. And that is putting the Word of God first. How I would say, to abide in Jesus, I would say staying in his word, but letting his word stay in you. This is a phrase that I read this last week. It's staying in his word, but letting his word stay in you. And there's just a small key here, and we're just about done. But we can be faithful to stay in the word, but sometimes we can let other stuff in that pulls the word out again, right? So abiding is not just staying in the word, but it's letting the word stay in us. That's meaning don't spend time in the word and then fill yourself up on all other kinds of things that are going to detract from the word. They're going to pull the word out. They're going to pull that spirit of faith that's been rising in you that's going to put a damper on that. So stay in the word and let the word abide in you. Give it time to germinate. Think about it. Meditate on it. Stir it around in your mind. Ask the Lord to reveal more to you about it. When we do that, that is abiding. And when we abide, we receive the power that we need to live by faith, to have that faith response when trouble comes our way. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Now this verse is interesting because Jesus has not given us this verse as a legal requirement. He's not saying, "I just want you guys to know that you need to abide if I'm going to honor your faith requests." He's not saying that. He's saying, if you're in a situation where you're desiring something and you're asking of it of the Lord, how are you going to have the faith to receive that if you've been abiding? That's all he's telling us. Abiding is the key to receiving what the Lord has for us, because our faith is going to be strong. When we put the Word of God first in priority and authority, it's strong inside of us. And so we're able to boldly declare God's word over our lives or the lives of those around us or over our situation when we've been abiding and sowing the word of God in our hearts. Amen? Let's stand. So that is the second rule. First rule, raising a family in a household of faith, staying in love, being grounded in love. But we put the word first. Amen? Is my mic died? No? It's good? All right. We put the word of God first. That is so key for raising a family in the household of faith. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in this area.